just since we've been gone for a little bit, the just remember how Romans is set up, and so we have the first part really talks about condemnation. It doesn't start out real pleasant, but it does show us man's heart. It shows us where we are. It shows us that we're completely hopeless, that there's nothing we're able to do on our own to come to God. And so that's why God made a way of justification. And so we have the first four chapters, the first actually four chapters kind of cover these areas. The first couple chapters talk about our condemnation, and then it gets into justification. And so we're justified by faith apart from the law. And so this is something brand new, something that Israel wouldn't understand, something that was given to Paul as a mystery, and that's what is so important. And then once we understand about our justification and we accept that by faith, we reach out and say that that's God, Christ is the only way to God, that now sanctification is the next topic that we get into in Romans. And so the sanctification is really starting with chapter 8, and we get into that. There's no condemnation, that we need to now live our lives in a certain way. Then we get into a dispensation. We get into 9, 10, 11, we get into Paul talking about Israel, talking about the change and comparing and contrasting what Israel had and what we have now in the church, the body of Christ. And it's an important distinction because these things are all, it's new information. There are things in here that Paul is trying to explain to people who probably understand somewhat of Israel, and so it's important to bring Israel into the mix and try to show us where Israel was and compare it to where we are today. But then we get into the application, and that's where we are today, is that talking about that application in the chapter, starting with chapter 12. Chapter 12 is really kind of bringing in what's in here and bringing it into our practical, everyday, put it to work and use it. How do we use it? How do we work with these things that we have understood from Romans 1 through 11? And so it's all these things that we are trying to put into practical use. And this is really where it's all important. If we don't put it to practical use, then what's the use of understanding it? We're not just doing these things to get the head knowledge. We have to get the head knowledge in order to apply it in a very practical way. And so the head knowledge is absolutely necessary. You can't just go running off and thinking, I'm going to please the Lord this way because I just feel in my heart this is what He wants. And a lot of people do that, don't they? They go off, this time of Lent, well, what are they doing?
Sacrifice.
They're sacrificing according to what they think is going to please the Lord. Well, usually it's... All right, the big thing in schools...
I'm not going to walk 2 miles.
They had fish on Fridays. You're giving up walking. You're giving up things that's based on what you think is going to please God, and it's not on what is actually going to please God. We found out in Romans 1 through 11 what God desires of us. We talked about His will. And so His will isn't that we give up chocolate. It's not my will either. So it's we're both in agreement there, aren't we? The whole idea is that in Lent, people are deciding what is going to please God, and then they go out and do it thinking they're pleasing God, when God has already laid out what actually pleases Him. And so if you understand Romans 1 through 11, you should understand what's going to please God and what does He want us to do. And so which boils down to His will. And that is His will, but you have to know that. And if you don't know it, and if you're going by feelings, you're never going to come up with the right answer. The church we were attending, which happens to be my kids' church that they're going to, is sad because on their website, their whole idea is that we want you to come and experience Jesus. Now, and that's how they preach. Their whole thing is based on an experience from the light show and the. They didn't have pyrotechnics. I was a little disappointed they didn't have some fireworks or something going off. But maybe they'll work on that. But it was the whole idea was an experience. And being the oldest one there in the church by a great distance, we they were millennials.
And the same church you've been going to?
No.
I just want to say what happened.
No, what we were doing is going to Grace Church of Fort Worth.
Oh, okay.
And we didn't this time. They had asked us, the grandchildren said, well, could you come to our church? And so we're going to their church.
It's one of the better ones.
It's which is amazing.
Yeah.
But it's got a long ways to go because their whole focus is, well, you know, they're having a big building program and they've touted the spiritual guidance, no, the spiritual director got up, the woman, and got up and was touting how wonderful it was that you gave so much for our program. And I think she's equating the giving with their spiritual growth. And so they're taking, and they have to now try to keep the people because they've put in a lot of money. They've got three different campuses. They've got a lot of churches. They've got a lot of money to spend. And now what's their focus?
Money.
It's all trying to keep them and hold them and make them give. And so to do that, they have to continue to do what?
Experience.
Give them the better and bigger experience. So you can see it's almost kind of a circular thing where the more they spend, the more they need, and then it just keeps their focus has to continue down the wrong path. And so that's why knowledge is so important. You have to understand what you're dealing with first. Romans 1 through 11. We're learning what God wants us to be and what He wants us to do. And so anything outside of Scripture, you're making things up. You're going by feelings. But if you take a look at Scripture and you study it rightly divided, that's when you start knowing what God has for us and what He wants us to do. So chapters 1 through 11 tells us that we need to give our lives back as a living sacrifice. That's the, if you understand what God has done for us, Paul then starts out, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's something that it just makes sense. It's just something you should do. And if you understand what God did for you, and like Paul says, that the love of Christ constrains us, and so it pushes us in a corner. Knowing God's love pushes you in a corner so that your only response is to serve Him. The more you understand what God has done for us, the greater you're going to see that, you know, you're just going to want to serve Him. And that's, again, why we get to know God by looking through Scripture and seeing who He is and seeing what He's done. And it should drive us to doing those things that please God. Giving ourselves back to Him is just a reasonable thing for us to do. Now, we do that, and we've talked about this, is that transformation. Why do we need transformation? Because we've lived in a world, we've grown up in, you know, the carnal part of us is very comfortable in this world, but we need to be transformed. We need to change from that carnal thinking, from the worldly thinking, into and transform ourselves into that spiritual way of thinking. That there's a transformation that occurs for a believer, or should occur. That transformation is all about us understanding that we need to leave the world and we need to understand Christ. We need to take and transform our thinking. And the only way we're going to do that, it's not an experience. It's something that we need to get into Scripture. And as we take and bring Scripture into our lives, that Holy Spirit works to transform our lives. It's not a work that we do. The only work we do is to take God's Word in and allow Him to work in and through us. That's that sanctification process that Paul was talking about. Allowing the Holy Spirit, but we have to have something for Him to work with. That's why we need the Word of God. The two work together. You need the Word of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And that transformation then, that changing of our mind, the instead of thinking in terms of just our worldly thoughts, the carnal thoughts, it's so easy to get caught up in the world and to actually, you feel comfortable in the world because we've grown up in the world, and it's something that we become numb to the things that the world is doing sometimes. But when we read God's Word, we start understanding and seeing that, boy, these things that I'm doing that I feel comfortable with, I shouldn't feel comfortable with. People that are newly saved sometimes are living together. They don't know any difference. It just seems natural. Well, does the Scripture want you to live together? Well, no, He wants you to be married. Living together isn't an option. And that's what you get into Scripture, and Scripture then guides you so that you have an understanding in terms of what God desires. And so there's all these things that we do, getting into Scripture, understanding Scripture, transforming our thinking is what it's all about. And if you don't transform your thinking, you're not going to transform your life. You're not going to be able to have the mind of Christ. You're not going to be able to understand what He wants because you're not getting into His Word. You have to get away from this world, and you have to have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ, we're going to be thinking like Him. We're not going to be thinking like the world anymore. We're not going to be thinking like the old nature is thinking in a certain way. It's that new nature that we need to energize. And what Paul says, that old nature we should consider dead. That our life, we're dead to the world. We should not have anything to do with the world. That sin nature is basically nailed to the cross, but now we have to act like it is, because we can make that come back to life again and energize that, depending on where we put our emphasis. If we emphasize and live for the world, that's all we're going to be doing. Is there's no transformation then. If we live for Christ, bringing in His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, that's that transforming power. And so the spiritually minded person is where we want to be. We want to be mindful of spiritual things, and we can understand those spiritual things because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have His Word. That's what we need as believers, to be able to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That carnal life, though, that we're so familiar with, is Colossians 3:5. We'll just go there. 3:5 says, what Paul says, that we should therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And it says, it's because of those things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And it says in verse 7, in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. When we were not saved, when we're unbelievers, we didn't understand these things, and that's the only way we could walk. Anyone that's not saved is walking in those things we read in verse 5. In the impurity, the impassions, the evil desires and greed. The nicest friend you have as an unbeliever, that's where they're walking. That's the carnal side of man that is causing us to only, that's the only thing they can do. They can't walk in Christ. They can't walk in the proper spiritual way. They are only walking in the passions of the flesh. They're only pleasing the flesh in all that they do. Everything they do is flesh motivated. There's nothing they can do to get around that until they're saved. And it's once they're saved, then all of a sudden now they have an option to put those things aside. And it's not only an option, it's something that we need to do. Paul says they're dead, now walk like they're dead. Act like they're dead. They're nothing to you. And walk in the Spirit. Now walk in the power of the Spirit. Stop thinking those carnal thoughts. And if Paul didn't tell us to do that, and he told us to do it because it's possible to do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this goes along with The natural man, the one who only has the old nature to contend with, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That's the whole idea then, that the old nature is completely ignorant of spiritual things. They may seem to have an air of spirituality, but they're completely devoid of understanding those things. They can go through the motions of seemingly having a spiritual, you know, a nun. You would say, oh, this nun is very spiritual, because look at how they just love Jesus. But if they're not saved, then they're just walking in the flesh. They're doing everything for the flesh. They're doing everything surrounding about themselves and thinking only of themselves. They can't help it. That's the only option they have. They can't be spiritual because they're not of God. And so those things that we would be preaching today, some of those things would be just completely foolish to the world. Those things are just completely, they can't understand it, they can't comprehend it, they can't get their mind around it to understand it. But we need to conform ourselves as believers. We have that option of conforming to the mind of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says that let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of God richly dwelling in us. That's why we have Scripture. We take that word in, and we are not just to read it, we're told to study it, to let that richly dwell in us, to bring that into our lives and make us change our lives, to change our way of thinking, so that we're not conformed to the world anymore, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we also notice that it's not just about me. You know, don't we always make things about ourselves? That we are, this is my life, I'm going to worry about this. But Paul is always telling us to look beyond ourselves and look out especially for the needs of others, and especially those who are of the faith. And it says here, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we're to take the word of God, and not just for ourselves, but we're to help others along that same pathway in learning, in admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we are to take that and understand it in terms of God's Word. God's Word is the thing that guides and directs us, combined with the Holy Spirit, and we are to reach out to others. And so that's how we are able to discern, to prove, to understand what God's will is. Going back to Romans 12. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove. And that whole idea of proving is testing and showing and asserting and understanding what God's Word is. It's being able to understand what God's Word is and to see what He has for us. We can prove God's Word. We can prove what His will is. We can ascertain what it is by testing these things and seeing if they're true or not. And it's living this life will help us to prove God's will by putting them into action. This is God's will for us, is to be able to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That transformed life. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so God has given us everything we need. I mean, it's God didn't just leave us and say, well, all right. Sometimes, you know, in this, going back to Israel, God was quite active. He had prophets coming to him. He had Jesus Christ come to Israel. He had all these things that he was talking to Israel, wasn't he? don't we kind of think sometimes God's really quiet, that we don't hear from God? But we do hear from God. People who start thinking, you know, I really want to hear from God, are the ones that are looking for that experience. That experience is where I want to feel closer to God, and so I'm going to sit in a quiet place with my paper and pencil, listen to what God says, and write it down. Well, that's not how God works. God gave us everything we need in order to live our lives pleasing to Him. And that's, again, going right back to His Word, that we take what God has told us and use that in our lives on a daily basis. He didn't leave us here without guidance. The tools are right here in front of us. The tools of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And if we don't put those to use, then we're going to be Christians that are tossed by every wind of doctrine because we're not grounded. Again, remember that the purpose of the book of Romans is to establish us, set firm, so that we are unmovable. And if you are set firm by the doctrine in Romans, then you're not going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're not going to go taking odd things. And, you know, if you go on the internet, have you ever run across strange teachings? Everything's on the internet. Well, it must be good. I read it on the internet. Sure, okay. Another thing people get is, well, he wrote a book. He must know what he's talking about, or he's on TV. He must be smart, so I have to trust him. Is that how we determine if something's good or bad? No. We get into Scripture. We understand it. We take and apply Scripture to what is being said, and we are to do that. It's discerning what's good and bad doctrine. We should know right away what bad doctrine is, because it's so much out there. We've all had a practice to know what's bad. And we know it's bad because you can go right to Scripture, rightly divided, in order to know if somebody is talking foolishness or talking something that is actually correct. And so it's something that's very important to train yourself to understand these things so that you can immediately see that, well, this person's way off base here. Bonnie and I have had a lot of practice criticizing for years, yes. And so we have the gift of criticizing. I think it's the gift of discernment, but yeah, it sounds more like criticizing. But it's that whole idea that you have the right to criticize anyone if they step outside of what you understand in Scripture, because Scripture here is rightly divided. That's what's important. People can preach a biblical sermon, but it may not apply to us. People can take and everything they say is accurate, except you're applying it to the wrong group of people. You know, if you take something for Israel and try to apply it to us, it's just not going to fit. I think we've all experienced that problem in hearing preachers trying to preach something that really doesn't apply to us at all. But yet people try to force fit that into our being, into who we are. We were down there. He called it a series sermon on Hosea, and he started the series on week one and finished at week two. That's quite the series. I don't know what happened, but he missed a lot of information that you get from Hosea. But most of it was trying to apply that, of course, to us specifically, when Hosea was written to Israel as a warning. But it does show God's love. It does show the character of God, but it's something that it wasn't meant for me, and it wasn't meant for me to apply directly to me. I can indirectly use the information. And it's important to understand it. It's important to understand where it is. And that's why God gave us the whole book of the Bible. All 66 books, they belong to us to read and understand, but not to take for myself. Paul says we need to, I think it's Romans 15:7, I want to say, 27, that the Bible was written for our learning and understanding. We don't throw any of the Bible away, but we do put it where it belongs, and we take the parts that belong to us, we're going to take and apply them without spiritualizing. Every pastor I hear almost wants to spiritualize Scripture and take things and try to make things fit. What does it mean for me today? Well, some things just aren't going to mean much today for me, like Hosea, as much as it means for Israel. It certainly gives me an idea of who God is, but it doesn't tell me exactly what I need to do. Romans, on the other hand, is written directly to me. Every word in the book of Romans, I can apply it to my life. And I need to apply it to my life. And so, Paul, writing the book of Romans, is saying, here's what's going to establish you. Well, that should get your attention then, shouldn't it? If I know that this book is establishing me in the faith, then I better pay attention and read it and understand it and apply it to my life. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. We get that knowledge. But then we get into 12 through 16. Paul changes a little bit. Paul almost always lays out the doctrinal path, and then he gives the practical application. And he tells us, here's what you need to know. Now, what do you do with it? And that's what Romans, starting with Romans 12, is. It's all about taking that information that he gave us and putting it to practical use. And he's trying to show us how these things are applied, how we get practical application, how do we, in everything that we come across in our life, we should be able to apply chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. Yes.
It was Romans 14.
Is it 14?
14.
Well, I got the right chapter. Let me see. Yes, verse 4. I'll try to remember that. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. It's very important to understand what's written. And when you get into things like when Paul's talking dispensation, isn't it important to understand what was going on with Israel? And the more we understand about Israel's program, we can contrast that with who we are today. Because Paul's doing that all the time. He takes Israel's program and then contrasts where we are today. He's not trying to say we're adding to it or we're not progressing from that. We're not taking any part of Israel, but he tells us what where Israel was, and then we'll take and apply that information in terms of the body of Christ. And he applies it usually in contrasting between the two. And when you contrast, you're not putting them together. You're just saying, here's what Israel was, but where they are, we're not. And then he says, this is where we are. And so if you understand Israel, you're going to understand us even better. So that's what Paul is trying to do. Thank you, Richard. And so the moving on here in Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, for just as we have had many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul is going to be introducing the whole idea of a body, that we're part of a body. This is actually the first time that we run across it chronologically in Paul's writings, that we are part of a body. And he's going to give us information, practical application to what we, who we are in Christ, as to how we now treat each other in the body. And so it's going to be some very important information as to how do we get along. And what tools do we have to get along? Now you're going to, anyone who's been around me for a while is going to know that I'm departing greatly from what Paul has been teaching about gifts. And so I'm going to have a little different take on that. That'll give you something to look forward to. The edification of the saints is something that's so very important and is brought up many, many times. Do we have to be commanded to edify ourselves? No, usually not. No, we kind of naturally want to edify ourselves, to build ourselves up, to put ourselves on the top rung and to worry about ourselves. But Paul is going to be opening that up and saying that, no, we need to take care of each other. And he gives us an analogy here of the body of Christ. And so Romans 5, we see here that we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. And it's a really good analogy because we understand our body, certainly, but we who are in the body of Christ, each one of us plays a different function within that body. And so we can see that when one part is hurting, the whole body is going to be hurting or should hurt. We know with our body you get a little sliver and that whole body, now the whole focus is that poor little finger that has a sliver and your whole body's going to suffer because of that one thing. Well, that's the analogy of the body of Christ, that when one member suffers, where should we all be? We should all be suffering with that member. When one member rejoices, where should we be? We should be rejoicing with that body member, that person who's in Christ. And so we are ones that we are building up each other. We're always looking to ways to build up each other, or should be anyway. And those are things that are what Paul is trying to raise our sights beyond ourselves. So a big part of serving the Lord is accomplished when we serve each other. You want to know what the Lord wants us to do? Serve each other. We're to help each other. We're to reach out to each other. We're to be cognizant of where everybody is. And that's one reason we come together. If we're all at home separately, we're not going to know each other very well. We're not going to know each other. That we're just not going to understand each other. We're not going to know what's hurting, what body part's hurting, who's rejoicing, who's having a good day, who's having a bad day. We need to know those things, and that's one reason we need to come together to be with each other so that we can help each other along the way. So as we read verses 3 through 8, we're going to see that God has given us, it says we have gifts in verse 6, we're going to cover that more fully next week, and these gifts are to all help the body. Everything we have, the way God designed us, is to use those gifts to help each other, not to help us, not to bring myself up, but to bring everybody else up. Now, this is something that's completely foreign to us. We've grown up thinking this is the world, right? You draw a circle around yourself and here's the world. And we kind of stay in our little world. We think about our little world. Everything that we think about is because of this little world I live in. If somebody says something, you think about it in terms of your little world. You get offended because you think that it's all about you. You've grown up learning to cry and everybody pays attention to you. But aren't we trained to, don't we carry that into older age as we mature, or as we grow, I should say? Many of us don't get past the baby stage and we start crying and people take care of us, you know, and it's like we only think in terms of this little circle that we draw around ourselves, and that's our whole world. Well, Paul is trying to raise us above that and saying this self-centeredness, you shouldn't be self-centered at all. You shouldn't even be concerned about yourself. You know, don't think about yourself. It says, well, Paul does say, think about yourselves and those who are around you. And so he does allow you to think about yourself, but we so often think only of ourselves, and that's the problem. We need to think beyond ourselves and think about others so that we're not thinking about what we need, how we've been hurt, and all these little things that can bring us down because we start thinking in terms of myself. That has to go away. And one of the best ways to stop thinking about yourself is to think about other people, to be concerned about other people so that we're not just taking these things in about ourselves and thinking about how everything that is done is because of me. And a lot of times don't we think negative thoughts, everything that people say you kind of turn around and make it negative because you're only thinking about yourself, when really they're thinking of themselves. You know, they don't care about you. You know, it works both ways. We're all walking around in our little circles. So really, Paul is saying we have to break down those circles and we have to think about other people. We have to think about others. And the more we think about others, the less we think about us. And I think that's the way God intended us to be. Because the more you wrap yourselves around yourself, well, then you're just living by the flesh and worried about things of the flesh. And that's why Paul has been spending time talking about the transformation in our lives, because we're to go beyond the things that we're so concerned about in the flesh and to raise our sights, to transform ourselves and to think about other people. You see how that's connected? And Paul, when he talks about gifts that he's given, those gifts that are to be used for the body, he always does it in terms of love. But what is love? It's not self-love, it's love for others. And it's love is looking out for the needs of other people and doing what's best for them. It's not a feeling, it's something that you do. It's something that you reach out to others. That's love. And so, that concept, you know, from birth, thinking about ourselves, we have to go beyond that. But, you know, don't churches play into that? You go to a church, and what are they preaching about? Me. Now, this is brought out again in this wonderful church I was attending, that one of the sermons was talking about how God had fallen so that, let's see if I can get this right, so that when I fall, he can catch me. Anyway, it was something like, it was some, well, yeah, I guess so, and he's there to catch me when I do fall. He took the temptation of Jesus Christ. And he was tempted and kind of missed the whole reason he was tempted. He was tempted to prove who he was. It was a proof that he was the Son of God. But he turned it around so that now he would catch me when I fall. And it's like, really? Well, maybe not. But again, you're preaching to someone who wants, you know, whose world is about this big. As big as, you know, they can reach out in their arm span, and they want to hear that. So they are encouraged because, well, you know, they go away feeling good because, oh, well, I failed, you know, had that affair, I yelled at somebody, I, you know, whatever. But God is there when I fall. Well, you know, that's the weakest sermon that I've heard for a long time. And the whole idea here is it's all about me, and it's all about what God has done for me. The worship service, what's it all about? Me. Churches play into this selfishness. And many churches then want people to go away with the experience, even the idea of having an experience. Well, what's that about? That's about me, isn't it? And so these churches are trying to appeal to the flesh in all that they do. And Paul is trying to raise us up and get us out of that selfish mode. But while, on the other hand, we've grown up thinking selfish thoughts, we've lived thinking selfishly, churches buy into that selfishness so that they can pull in more people. Don't you want to hear that God's going to take care of you and everything you do, and it's going to be wonderfully blessed, and God is going to, you fall, and God's going to pick you up and get you going again? Sure, that's nice. It satisfies those itching ears, as Scripture puts it. But that whole idea is, now Paul is telling us something completely different here. He's saying basically, no, it's not about you, it's about everybody else. It's about you reaching out to other people and making sure that they are living a life that's pleasing to God and helping them to live their Christian life. And all these things, that the gifts that God has given each one of us in our talents, in our abilities, those are things that we are going to find out about using those things to please the Lord and building up other people. The whole idea of edification. When we edify, you know what an edifice is, right? It's a building. Well, when we edify, what are we doing?
Building.
We're building up. And so we are making, we're helping you to be a building that you should be. We're building each other up so that we are able and more able to serve the Lord. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So Paul starts out with, knowing that our main problem is selfishness. That we desire to do those things that please ourselves, that build up ourselves, that make us feel good. And so all these things is that Paul starts out, don't think more highly than you ought. Don't think you're up here when you're actually down here. And most people tend to work at building themselves up. And usually when you build somebody up, you're stepping, or when you build yourself up, you're stepping on someone else and putting them down, using them as a stepping stone to build yourself up. And so the whole idea is that we are to be humble in what we do. Paul says, it says that he's got kind of a strange saying here, if you evaluate it, at the end of verse 3, but to think yourselves to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, people misinterpret this very often, and they goes along with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where people think God is the giver of faith. God isn't the giver of faith. We have the faith, certainly, but we have here, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Doesn't it sound like God is giving people a certain amount of faith? And he's giving, okay, you get this much faith, and you get a little more faith, you get a little less faith, and he's handing out this faith. I don't think that's quite what it means. And I think it goes against what Scripture teaches. If we take a look of Ephesians 4, 7, and hopefully I can explain this. It made sense when I wrote it down, but let's hope it comes out to make sense. Ephesians 4, 7, it says that, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the reason I went to this is that it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. We just got done reading about the measure of faith that God given. Now we have a measure of God's grace. And the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the measure of Christ's gift, if you understand that measure, was that measure sufficient for all mankind? Now, obviously, that measure of Christ's gift, it wasn't limited in any sense. It was absolutely and completely everything that was needed to save all of mankind. And so that measure of Christ's gift was plenty. It handled everything. I'm going to relate this to the measure of faith, hopefully, if this comes out right. And so this measure, this gift Christ was measured out to the world, and it was given to the world, actually, in plenty, in a measure that's big enough to handle everything. We talk about my grace is sufficient, as Paul was pleading for the Lord to take away the whatever was bothering him. He said three times he went to the Lord, and the Lord said three times, my grace is sufficient. Now, sufficient sounds like, it's that there's a limited amount. But I think what was being said there is, again, it's his measure of grace to Paul, in this case, was plenty. It covered everything he needed. There's nothing more that had to be done. Well, this grace would be the gifts given to the church, I believe, the body of Christ. If we go to 11 and 12, as we go down here, we see that there were gifts given to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So we know that there are gifts that God has given to the church. These gifts are given in order to help the church, the body of Christ, to grow in Christ. They were measured out to the church in a certain way and given so that the church would grow. The goal, if we go on here, verse 12, these gifts were given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, when we were saved, is Paul talking about, when he talks about the unity of the faith, does that mean that we all have the same faith to begin with? Now, Paul, when he's talking here, this unity of the faith is our goal to reach all so that we all come to the same understanding of Scripture. That with this unity of the faith, that we understand what God has done. And this is how I understand this. Our goal is to attain the unity of the faith. That's why we sit here and try to learn Scripture. This is why you go home and study Scripture, so that we all come up to the same understanding of Scripture, that unity of the faith, I take it as related to the Word of God and to the understanding of that and the application of Scripture. This is why he gave apostles. What did apostles do? They went out. They're sent ones. What were they sent with? The Word of God, right? Some as evangelists. Well, some as prophets. What did the prophets do? Prophets spoke the Word of God. They were given the Word of God and spoke the Word of God. And some as evangelists. Well, they had a specific message, didn't they? They were sent out so that people would understand understand how to be saved. And teachers, of course. Teachers that were there to help everybody, again, learn the Word of God. They're all related to the Word of God. And so this understanding of the Word of God was the equipping of the saints. This is what the saints needed to be properly equipped. This is what they needed to understand. They had to get into the doctrine. Whether it was if God's Word was not written yet, then they used the prophets and apostles. They would give forth God's Word. When Scripture's all written, I believe that that's dried up. We don't have that anymore. We have God's Word written here. We need to do the same thing. We need to now take Scripture and understand Scripture. And when we all come to that understanding of Scripture, then we have gotten to that point of the unity of the faith. That's the goal, is to get up to that unity of the faith. And so we need to understand Scripture to get to that point. And when we get to that point, then we'll be no longer, if we go down a little farther, 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, by deceitful scheming. That goal here is to attain the unity of the faith, and I should read the rest of 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's the maturing process, that we are spiritually mature, to the measure of the status which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, then, we're no longer going to be tossed to and fro, because we all understand doctrine. We understand, we become to a unity of the faith. So, if we go back to Romans 12, and we see this again in verse 3, that he, not to think of yourself more than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each the measure of faith. Now, if this measure of faith, if we apply what we see in Romans, in Ephesians, this measure of faith would be where people are in their doctrinal understanding. And we're each growing to come to a unity of that faith. In other words, understanding the same thing about the doctrine. But in this case here, God is allotting to each, and I put according to that measure of faith. So in other words, that measure of faith is a person's understanding of God's Word. And that measure of faith is something that God is working in each person according to their measure of faith. So as they have a better understanding of that faith, then they will be able to apply the gifts that God has given and be more effective in dealing with people in the church, the body of Christ. Does that make sense? It's one of those things that you can say it, it makes sense, you go home and it's like, oh, what was that? When I read this verse again, it doesn't make sense. And so I know that, because that's what I do. I go back, and I always, you always have a preconceived idea as you go through these things. And then every time I approach Scripture, I try to throw everything I know out, which is impossible. But you try to look at it from a clean slate and try to take a look at it without the traditions of men. So often the traditions of men, when you study Scripture, get in the way of what Scripture is really saying. And so you try to take a clean look from this. I also do look what other people are saying, but try to see if it makes sense. In this case, it seems that it's not God who's giving out this faith, so that we serve, but it's based on our measure of faith as to how God is giving out these gifts. It's related to the gifts given to the church, and it's related to more what we're going to talk about next week. And so we have that measure of faith that we're growing in, so our measure of faith will be increasing as we are studying Scripture. And so we have to grow into that unity of the faith. That's our goal, having that same knowledge and understanding so that we will grow up in Christ. Now, if we are to live our lives not for ourselves but for others, that's something that we have to learn. That's a natural for us to think about ourselves, but we're not to think of ourselves more than we should. Paul's putting us kind of, you know, you don't think, the problem people do, there's two things. One is that, well, I'm not good for anything, and then there's other people that think I'm good for everything. And you kind of think more highly of yourself, but on the other hand, some people think, well, I can't serve the Lord because I'm just worthless. And either one is, where's the focus? It's pointing at me, isn't it? Even people who they would say have a low self-esteem, where's their focus?
Self.
It's all about the self. The person that is thinking too highly of himself is at the other end of the spectrum, but the focus is still self. And so you have to be careful not to think, you're not really thinking in terms of yourself, you're thinking in terms of other people. This plays out in churches very often. When you come to church, who's heard, well, I'm not coming to church because I'm not going to get anything out of the sermon? Anyone hear that statement? I mean, I think we've all been there ourselves, but where's the focus then? It's all about, I'm not getting what I want, so I'm not going to come to church. When really, we should come to church to serve others. And where's one of the best places to meet other people's needs is at church. So when you're coming to church, certainly you want to get fed. But isn't there another purpose? Finding out about people? How, when you come to church, maybe the other thing that's to do is to think, how can I edify another person? How can I take and make you, Lance, a better person today? How can I help you, Peter, to be able to grow in Christ? No, those are the kind of things. Or where are you hurting? Or where, you know, all these things that you can come alongside a person and help them in understanding something in Scripture, or in just coming along and sympathizing with them, or rejoicing because they just won the lottery and you want a part of that money. No, it's good. And so all these things are, we often come to church for the wrong reason. And it's something that I think we need to evaluate in our lives.